So I'm going to be bringing a message that I've called Passion. And so I'm going to preach with passion today. And I'm going to go for it. But let's just have a deal here. I'm going to preach with passion. Why don't you engage with passion in the message as well? Let's get a few hallelujahs. And let's not just in the first 5 minutes, but let's go all the way through this message today. Amen. Praise God. So we're going to be reading a passage of Scripture from 2 Kings chapter 13, verses 14 to 19. That's the Old Testament. And so we're going to read it, and then what I'm going to do is explain this passage. I'm going to get Fritz to come up, and he's going to help me so people understand it. It's really important. So Fritz, could you come forward? Could you put your hands together for Fritz? I actually told him a bit earlier, he's the best Fritz I know. You're the only Fritz I know. Amen. Praise God. So we're going to have the words up on the screen. And so do you want to get the instruments, props? And so Fritz is going to kind of role play a little bit with me. So like I said, I'm going to go through this passage of Scripture. And it's really important you understand it. Then we'll explain it. So the target over there. And yep, that's good. Okay. So as we read through the Scriptures, I read it. So I'm Elisha. I'm playing the role of Elisha in a small way. And Fritz is the king. You can see King Jehoahash. And so here we go. When Elisha was in his last illness, Elisha was old and he was not well, he was about to die. King Jehoahash of Israel visited him and wept over him. Amen. You are behaving. My father, my father. I see the chariots and charioteers of Israel, he cried. And Elisha told him to get a bow and some arrows. And the king did as he was told. Elisha told him, put your hand on the bow. And then the Bible says that Elisha then came and laid his own hands on the king's hands. Like this. Just for a moment. Or maybe he lingered there for a moment. And then pulled away. And you're not meant to fire it just yet. Yeah, okay. So get your bow, arrow. And then Elisha commanded, open that eastern window. So don't fire. So this target is a window. So use your imagination. It's the eastern window. And it's really, really important why it says eastern window in just a moment. But I'm just reading the Scripture. Yeah, you need to get close. And he opened it. And then Elisha said, shoot. So he shot an arrow. And Elisha, you can go and get it if you want. Elisha proclaimed, that's not in the script, by the way. Elisha proclaimed, this is the Lord's arrow, an arrow of victory over Syria. For you will completely conquer the Syrians at Aphex. Then he said, now pick up the other arrows and strike them against the ground. But that's not what he did. So we can flick the screen over. So he says, the king picked them up and struck the arrows on the ground three times. Now most people think, Fritz, most people think that the way it reads that he actually hit the ground with the arrows. But what he actually did was he fired the arrows out the window to strike the ground. People think the king got the arrows and just hit them on the ground. You're useless at this, man, I tell you. So the king fired the arrows. So the king picked them up and he struck the ground three times, or we could say shot the arrows three times. But the man of God was angry with Fritz, with the king. And he said, you should have struck the ground five or six times, he exclaimed. Then you would have beaten Syria until it was entirely destroyed. Now you will be victorious only three times. So here's the explanation. Great acting, by the way. Stay with me for a moment, Fritz. Firstly, who's Elisha? I think most people know who Elisha is, but some people don't. Elisha was a mighty prophet in the Old Testament of Israel. He was a mighty prophet of Israel. And God had used him to bring deliverance and victory to Israel on numerous occasions. In this passage, the king of Israel came to visit Elisha for two reasons. One reason was, firstly, he wanted to farewell Elisha because he was expected to die. So he came to farewell him. The second reason is, in farewelling him, really hoped that Elisha would give him some words of wisdom concerning the devastating invasions Israel had recently suffered from the Syrians. So old Elisha then, as we read, told the king to get a bow, get some arrows. Then he told him to shoot an arrow out of the eastern window of the house. Why the eastern window? Well, that was towards the Syrians to shoot them out. And why shoot an arrow? That was a good shot. Why shoot the arrow? Because in the ancient Middle Eastern world, and it's really important to understand the culture of the Middle East as we heard this morning, when two kings would go to war, an invading king, and the Syrian king would have done this already. Before the war begins, the king or a high-ranking general would walk to the front and he'd get a bow and arrow and he'd fire an arrow into the territory of the king that he's going to go to war against. And he is saying, our hostilities now begin. Keep that in mind. And so as the king of Israel prepared to shoot the arrow, Elisha put his hands on the king's hands, and Elisha represented the presence and anointing of God. This is very important. The symbolic shooting of the arrow, now it wasn't just a gimmick. It now carried a prophetic significance. See the difference it made? The king shouted, shoot. And so the king shot the arrow out the window, and immediately Elisha said to the king, this is the Lord's arrow. You will conquer the Syrians at Aphex. You will take back what the enemy has stolen from you. And maybe the Lord wants to do that with some people today. God, who is the King of Kings, and he was announcing his intended hostilities towards the Syrians. I'm going to war against you. That's what was going on in this story. And the Lord's going to war against your enemies too. Amen. Amen. Then Elisha said to King Jehoshaphat, take the other arrows and shoot them through the window as well. And you know, ladies and gentlemen, it should have been clear to the king, and it should have been clear to anybody else in the room of the house, that there was now a prophetic connection between what God was going to do to the Syrians and those arrows that the king was actually firing out of the window. Something prophetic was going on. So the king picked up an arrow and shot it out the window. He'd already fired one before, now he fires another. Then he did it again. And they're striking the ground. It's going out the window. This is your last one. Well done. The king, that was really good, Fritz. That was actually really good. Could you put your hands together for Fritz, you know? Truth is, the king only shot three arrows. Was that right? Three arrows out of the window. And then he put his bow down. And then the king thought he had done wonderful. And then he just turned around to face Elisha, who was now probably standing. And old Elisha was just not happy. Remember that expression off TV? Not happy, Jan? That was Elisha. He was not happy. He was fuming, and he scolded the king, saying, you should have shot a lot more arrows, young man. If you had done that, then you would have completely destroyed the Syrians, but now you're only going to have three victories. And ladies and gentlemen, the king of Israel only shot three arrows because he was afflicted with a devastating plague. This same plague that I'm going to address that afflicted this young king is now back again in our generation today. And it's sweeping right through the churches around the world, particularly the Western world, and it's sweeping through churches here in Australia, Western Australia too. I'm not talking about COVID-19. I'm talking about something far worse than COVID-19. And this plague is a plague of the heart and mind. I'm talking about a disturbing lack of passion for what is important, for what is godly, for what is noble, and for what is good. I can imagine old Elisha is about to die with just tears streaming down his old wrinkled face into his beard, shaking his head in dismay at the young king's lack of passion. The young king, he's already lost his fight. He's already lost his fire. What's the matter with this young man? Because a truly passionate man would have shot every arrow he could have laid his hands on in that entire house. He would have kept shooting until the old prophet would have said, "That's enough, young man, you can stop now." That's what a passionate man would have done. Consequently, the king's lack of passion ended up costing him personally, and it cost his nation severely. But this king of Israel was not the only one to suffer from a lack of passion in the Bible. Centuries later, to a church at Laodicea, Jesus said this, "I know all the things you do, that you're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were one or the other, but since you are like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." Gee, that's a great prophetic word to receive, isn't it? You know, everybody wants a word from the Lord, but not those kind, isn't that right? Make no mistake about it, everybody. Just make no mistake about this, is that passion matters to God. There's something about people. People can be flawed. They can make lots of mistakes. They might not have much talent. But there's something about people who have passion that attracts the attention of heaven. And we read in the Bible, for example, about a Gentile woman who's a non-Jewish woman, non-Jewish lady, whose daughter was very sick. And she was suffering by oppression or possession by an evil spirit. And so she came to Jesus for help. But unfortunately for her, everybody, Jesus actually wasn't there for her. He was on a mission to the Jewish people only. The Gentiles just had to wait their turn. And so it was not the right time to help this lady. So when this woman approached Jesus, he ignored her because Jesus was sticking to the social rules of engagement. But this woman was passionate. She was passionate about her daughter. And she was not going to go home until Jesus had healed her daughter. That's just how it was going to be. "I'm not going back home till Jesus has healed my daughter. No matter how long it takes, I'm here for the long haul. I'll go home when Jesus has healed my daughter." Passion never gives up. Never gives up. Passion looks for a way when there is no way. So this lady's persistently kept chasing Jesus and his disciples, and they had very low tolerance, those disciples. Finally, the disciples couldn't take her nagging any longer. So they asked Jesus, "Jesus, we've got a problem here with this lady. You're going to have to handle this one. You're going to have to tell her to go." And so Jesus said to her, he looked at her. She was really clever because now she had his attention. He said to her, "I was sent only to the Jewish people who are lost." She knew that. But she ignored what Jesus said and got down before Jesus. And the Bible says that she worshipped him and she pleaded, "Lord, help me. Lord, help me." And then Jesus said to her, "It's not right to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." I can imagine this woman's friends who had come with her saying to her, "You've got to give up. Just leave this guy alone. He's just insulted you with a racial slur. Just give up. You should now be offended with Jesus." But passionate people do not have time to be offended. Passionate people stay the course. And right now, she had the attention of Jesus. She was staying the course. And so she jumped in quickly and said, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the pieces that fall from the table of their owners." And Jesus just couldn't take it anymore, for his heart was bursting with compassion for her and admiration for her. And Jesus just blurted out with delight. In spite of all these social restrictions, he said, "Woman, you have great faith. Woman, you have much faith." Or he could have said, "Woman, you have great passion." Because passion and faith always hold hands together. And then Jesus said to her, "You will have what you asked for. And her daughter was healed at that very time. Amen. What a contrast between this Gentile woman and the king of Israel, who could only muster enough motivation to shoot three quick arrows. Somebody should have slapped him. Heaven esteems godly passion. Heaven just delights in passionate people. You might not have it together, but just be passionate about God and what is good and noble, and heaven delights in that. God loves passionate people so much that he's even willing to take divine detours from his plans to respond to passionate people. Before sunrise, Mary Magdalene showed up at the tomb of Jesus all by herself. She was there before even the disciples arrived. This sweet lady came to the tomb because of her deep passion for her Savior. Jesus, you see, before, a little earlier, maybe a year before, 18 months before, he had cast demons out of her. She was demon-possessed. That's really bad news. He cast the demons out of her, and he set her free from a life of abuse. Her life was changed. And now nothing was going to stop her from showing up at the tomb as early as possible, even if there were guards on duty. She'd heard about the guards. But when she arrived, the guards were gone, and the tomb was empty. And she did not know what was going on, but she saw this man standing there nearby, and she presumed he was the gardener. And so she asked the gardener to tell her where the body of Jesus was, because she would go and get it. But the man she was speaking to was not the gardener. It was Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. And Jesus said to her, Mary. He just said her name. And her sorrow was turned into joy and into delight. And she was just overcome with wonder at the sight of Jesus. And so she just reacted to that. She just ran to hug Jesus. But as she's on full flight, about to throw her arms around him, Jesus holds up his hands and says, don't touch me, don't cling to me, for I haven't yet ascended to the Father. But go find my disciples, my brothers, and tell them I'm ascending to my Father, your Father, my God, your God. This is an amazing story. It's actually one of the most profound stories in the entire Bible, because Jesus was in the middle of carrying out the plan of salvation, which was something that God had planned from the beginning of time. Everything was in place. Jesus still had to finish it off. He had to ascend to the Father as the victor over sin. But remarkably, Jesus put everything on hold and took an unplanned detour to spend a moment with Mary Magdalene. Wow! Wow! Jesus shouldn't have been there. Why did he do such a thing? Well, one of the reasons surely had to be Mary's holy passion for him and his presence. While the other followers, the other disciples, you know, who'd write parts of the Bible later on, those famous people, they came early too, but while those other followers were still eating their muesli, she was the first one at the tomb. Passionate people delight the heart of God so much that he will take a detour to be with them. Hallelujah. And maybe God wants to make a detour into your life today. If you want God's attention, then start getting passionate about the things that really matter in life. And because of her passion, Mary Magdalene, the former demon-possessed girl, the abused girl, the girl always made poor choices, and she was a social outcast girl. That girl was given the honor of being the first person in history to encounter our resurrected Savior. It wasn't because of luck, it was because of passion. It doesn't matter what your past is. It doesn't matter where you've been. I don't care what you've been into. It doesn't matter where you've been. There are great blessings in store for you when you nurture a passion, a fire for His holy name. Amen. Come on, come on, come on, come on. You know, when you really think about it and consider the heroes of faith that we read about in the Bible, it soon becomes apparent, doesn't it, that they were all flawed people who wrestle with sin like we do, and they often made mistakes like we do. They were people with the same flaws that we have in this room. But what separated the heroes of faith from other people was often their passion for God and His purposes. For instance, David, he was so passionate, think about this guy, he was just so passionate about the name of God, the reputation of God and God's promises, that it never actually occurred to him that he could lose against Goliath. For David, because of his passion, all he could think about was, this big boy's going down. One of us is going down, it ain't going to be me. This big boy's going down. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were so passionate about their devotion to God that they were willing to be thrown into a burning furnace and die rather than to deny their trust in Him. Passion. Esther, the Jewish queen of Persia, was so passionate about saving her people from destruction that she was willing to lose all her wealth, all of her glory, and even her own life if that was what was needed. Yeah. Nehemiah was so passionate about rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem that against the odds, he was able to persuade the reigning pagan emperor to support his venture. And Nehemiah's passion was so contagious that he inspired a small group of people to build the walls of Jerusalem within 52 days. Paul and Silas, they were so passionate about the good news of Jesus that after being flogged and put in jail for their faith, they sang hymns and praised God through the night. And that expression of their passion for the Lord got the attention of heaven, and God sent an earthquake and set them free. Life, ladies and gentlemen, is best lived with passion. You got one shot at this thing called life. Live it with passion. Squeeze everything you can get out of this thing called life. Make your life count for something. And so what are you passionate about? Are you still passionate about Jesus Christ? You know, the devil is after your passion. He's after my passion. He wants to redirect your passion to the unimportant things of life, the temporal things of this world. And there's nothing worse than losing your passion for God and for those things that are good and noble. But there's nothing better than to have a heart on fire for your Savior. Passion causes you to see life very differently to everybody else. Passion causes you to respond to the circumstances of life in a counterculture way. Passion for the name of the Lord enables you to be clearer about life's pursuits and priorities. And passion often pushes you to places that others fear to go. Life is best lived with passion. Absolutely. Absolutely. You know, wouldn't it be great if people thought about real life church, they think, now there's a church of passion. There's a church of passion. You know, even marriage is better with passion. I'm just digressing here. I just felt to digress here. Rochelle and I, we decidedly, or a long time ago, decidedly to be passionate about our marriage. Yeah, that was a long time ago. We made a decision. We just spoke about it on Friday as a game. We're just chatting about it. Or yesterday, and we would decide to be passionate about our devotion to one another. You know, it's a choice. Passion's a choice that we both deliberately made a long time ago, because good marriages don't just happen. You have to make a choice to have a good marriage. Consequently, while this might be amusing to you, but Rochelle actually thinks I'm an amazing person, an amazing husband. Rochelle, am I correct? See the passion? See the passion? But the truth is, no, she thinks I'm absolutely, I think she's absolutely gorgeous. She's my girl. She's given me two kids. She's been with me the ups and downs of life. Now there's a special woman. You know, she's stuck by my side all the way. And she thinks I'm amazing. But everybody else in this room knows that I'm not. All of you know that I'm a very average person, super, very average. But Rochelle's decision to be intentionally passionate about our marriage makes me a better man in her eyes when I'm actually not a better man. And astonishingly, after 37 years of marriage, Rochelle still finds my dad jokes funny. She's the only person on planet Earth who now laughs at my dad jokes. And that's because Rochelle looks at me through the filter of a passion for our marriage, and I look at her through the same filter. And that passion filter helps to hide the flaws that we both have and irritating habits that we both have. Life is best lived when you choose to be passionate about God and those things that are good and noble. Could somebody say amen? Amen. I'm going to wrap this up. In Revelation chapter 2, there's a prophetic message that was given to the church in Ephesus. The church in Ephesus was one of the largest churches in history. It was just amazing. If you don't know where Ephesus is, it's on kind of today. It would be on the west coast of Turkey. That's where it is today. The church at Ephesus was huge. It was massive. And it was founded by the Apostle Paul himself. It really was an outstanding church. It was a great church. So the message, this prophetic message to this great congregation starts off really well. The Apostle Paul, he's passed on. This came later after he passed on. And the message is just terrific. The Holy Spirit says, you guys are great. You're doing some hard work. Well done. And then he says, and I appreciate that you're standing up for good doctrine. But then the Holy Spirit brings a stinging but caring rebuke. He said this, but I do have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. Look how far you have fallen. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. Look how far you have fallen. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first. I've paraphrased that scripture. This is my paraphrase. The Holy Spirit said it this way, perhaps. Hey, church at Ephesus, when you all first started the faith journey, you were fully in. But somewhere along the line, you lost your passion. You got distracted by all the noise in the world. Now you're only just going doing enough to tick the boxes. Just like the king who could only be bothered enough just to shoot 3 arrows. Just enough. I'll do just enough. And that was the message to the Ephesians in Revelation chapter 2. And everybody here at Real Life Church, here today and on social media, I see this lack of passion sweeping right over the Christian world today. I read the news, I listen to podcasts, and I open my eyes. Christians are just becoming too distracted today. Christians are becoming too distracted, they're becoming too bland, they're becoming too boring, and way too much like the world. We're not meant to be like the world. If we were meant to be like the world, why would we even need saving? We're not meant to be like the world. We're actually here as Christians to introduce people to another world, and that is the kingdom of God. That's where we don't fit. We don't belong here. One rapture and we're all out of here to the other world. We're pilgrims passing through. Why do I want to be like this fallen world? And sadly, too many Christians are distracted by all the noise of the world. Some are even more concerned about political and social issues rather than being passionate for the mighty name of Jesus and being passionate for his kingdom. Yeah. Really interesting, isn't it, that the Apostle Paul wrote so much of the New Testament and he lived under the reign of the emperors. Let me tell you, they were not nice people. There was all sorts of problems in the Roman Empire, but the Apostle Paul stuck to one thing, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Didn't get distracted trying to do this, solve that problem over. No, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ that changes people's lives. And here at Real Life Church, I'm just saying this in closing, I just want to stir us all up, stir myself up. I want to stir us all up to push into God. And let's fire up our holy passion for his name, because it's a choice. Let's not be like the king, you know, who could only be bothered to fire 3 arrows. I mean, what a loser he was. But rather, let's be like the Gentile mother who would not give up until Jesus healed her daughter. Sometimes people come forward for prayer, nothing happens, and it's all over Red Rover. They don't want to be a Christian anymore. Seriously, come on. Let's be like the Gentile woman who pushed in until she had a miracle. Keep going, keep going, keep going. Let's be passionate like Mary Magdalene, who was first at the tomb. And so Jesus made a special detour to be with that special lady. Let's choose passion for God and those things, and for those things that are good and noble. And the great need of the hour in our country is not a vaccine for COVID-19. May we have that. But the great need of the hour for our country is for God's people to regain their holy passion. So, my last words, let's stir ourselves up and let's decide this day. We're going to burn. Let's decide. Choose. You decide today. Father, I just pray right now that people will decide today to be passionate for your holy name. Some of us ran well with you, and somewhere along the line we lost our fight. We lost the passion. We lost the fire. Lord, we repent. Lord, we want to stir ourselves up today. And no matter how old we are, Lord, we want to be passionate all the days of our lives in Jesus' name. We want to be passionate for your holy name.
Yes, Lord.
We want to be passionate for your holy name. Praise God. Would you like to stand with me? Thank you so much, everybody, for listening today. But Father, I just pray right now for a stirring of the Holy Ghost. I pray for people on social media right now that, Lord, they're watching this. Some will watch this later in the week. Father, I pray, Lord, for a stirring in their heart as well. Stir our hearts. Stir us. Lord, if we're cold, lukewarm, Lord, we want to be hot for you. Lord, that's just how it's going to be. That's how it's going to be. That's how, no matter how we feel, we're just going to be hot for Jesus. Lord, we're not going to rely on our feelings. We're not going to rely on emotional highs. We're just simply making a choice today. Even if we're not feeling particularly brilliant today, we're just making a choice. We're going to be passionate for Jesus, and that's just how it's going to be. Father, we just pray for the years that are ahead of us, the days that you have given to us in this world. We pray every day we'll live as passionate people.